are there in the bulletin or the worship folder that you received this morning. We're looking this morning at the riches and being changed by God. This is the fire that's underneath you. I like to think about the fire. You know, it's like 40 years ago, this past fall, I was ordained to the ministry, and there's think about the fire that's in my bones about preaching the word. I love preaching. I just love studying God's word, and that's the way God just formed me, and I'm very thankful for that. It's a gift from Him, and you know, there's times when preachers decide that they want to quit. And we get that experience, and when preachers decide they want to quit, they experience what Jeremiah experienced when he said, I'm not going to speak anymore in the name of the Lord. Every time I do, I get in trouble. And so he said, but he couldn't quit because he said his fire, his word was like fire in my bones that was shut up. I have to speak, okay? So what I'm talking about this morning is motivation. Motivation. You know, we talk about elders needing motivation to do what they have to do, and deacons and people in the church. We all need motivation, right? So what motivates you? I heard a motivational speaker one time say, we all need the carrot and the stick. You know, the carrot says, look, we want to strive for that because we want to get the goal. And the stick says, you better do it or you're going to be in trouble. I always think about that when I trained for those Ironman triathlons. You know, the carrot was just crossing the finish line. It's just such a joy. And crossing the finish line said, 140.6 miles, I did it, you know. And then you collapse. But anyway, so then, but the stick is, you know, it caused me to train because you didn't want to have the embarrassment of dropping out of a race. So that carrot and the stick. You know, but actually, The carrot is more than just a goal that's in front of us. It's what God has done in us and for us. You know, beautiful picture in the book of Psalm 100, and we are to serve the Lord with gladness and come into His presence with singing. For the Lord, He is God, and is He that has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. What a blessing that God has taken us and placed us under His leadership, under His authority, under His protection, under His shepherding of our lives. What a blessing. That's more than just a carrot. That's a gold, right? That's riches. And then there's a stick. You know, God used that same motivation when he pronounced a curse to His people. Now, this was a curse to say, you'll be cursed if you do this. And one of the curses He said was in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 47 and 48, when He says, because you have not served the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart for all that I had given you. Okay? So He's pronouncing and said, there's going to be a curse upon you if you take this lightly and you don't serve with joyfulness and gladness of heart for all that I've done for you. He says, then what will happen? He says, then you'll serve your enemies, which the Lord your God will send against you in hunger and thirst, nakedness and want of all things. Yikes. So He says, okay, pay attention. That's the stick. So what I want to get to this morning is back to the carrot, or actually the blessings, because as we look through the book of Ephesians, we are going through Ephesians. It's going to take us a while to get through this book because we're just going to take baby steps, but that's all right because every baby step is just filled with the plethora of blessings and riches, and that's why we're calling it the riches that we have in Christ. And so this morning we're looking at the riches of being changed by God, and it can be wrapped up this way. Let me just read to you from Colossians chapter 1. When He says, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, watch this now, and has translated us into the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. From darkness to the kingdom of Christ, He's taken us from one to the other. So this morning we're looking at God's marvelous work in changing our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the power of the resurrected Christ that takes us from darkness and translates us to light. Father, thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that takes us dead in trespasses and in sin and makes us alive in Christ. Oh, how we pray that as we look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 this morning, that we might have the power of your Spirit that unshackle our eyes and take the plugs out of our ears, that we might hear and see and adore your marvelous grace and leave from here with fire of motivation to serve you, the true and living God, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Spiritual resurrection. Spiritual resurrection. What is it? Well, it's a total change. It's not just turning over a new leaf. It's not making a resolution. And it is not even trying to change things on your own. What we're talking about is a change that God makes totally, totally new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. A new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So here's where we're going. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We're going to deal with verse 5 because we dealt with verse 4 last week, but it's just hard not to start with 4 and go to 5 too because they just kind of connect. So I'm going to read that. But as we look at verse 5, I'm going to look at the very fact he restates the fact, by the way, you were dead in sins. Okay? Secondly, but you're alive in Christ. And third, it's by grace. By grace, you're saved. All right. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Can't wait to get to verse 6, but that's next week. Right now, we're going to verse 5. All right. But let me just back up to verse 4 for a second because it begins with, but God. That means we have to look at verse 3, or 1, 2, and 3, which we'll get to in a moment, but the very fact that he just makes the point we were dead in sins. We had no hope at all. We are dead in trespasses. We are totally depraved. Our mind doesn't think right. Our heart doesn't feel after God. We're against God. We're constantly raising the fist against God and said, I will not submit. But God. Okay. If there's a difference in our lives, it's because it's but God. Not ourselves, but God has made the difference. But God. And then he describes him, who is rich in mercy. He overflows with mercy. And as I talked about last week, that, you know, there's justice, mercy, and grace when you talk about God. Justice means we got what we deserve. Mercy means we don't get all that we deserve. And grace means we got what we totally did not deserve. Okay? When God flows to us, rich in mercy, the mercy there covers a plethora of things, including grace. God doesn't give you all that you deserve. He would send you to hell right now. So he doesn't do that. But he gives you grace, and it just flows from his heart because he is filled with mercy. It overflows with mercy. And he is, because of the great love wherewith he has loved us. When he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness, I have drawn you to myself. Love, it says, this is the love of God, not that we loved him, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, we could go over that and just dwell on that. That's boundless love. It's not a feeling, it's a commitment. Totally committed to us. So let's pick it up in verse 5, beginning with his, even when we were dead in trespasses. It kind of reiterates that. Because after verse 4, so let me just go back. Just remember, you're dead in trespasses. How dead are we? Well, let me just read verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Wow. Okay, so that's pretty bad stuff. And it says, yes, you were following the desires of your own flesh, and you were passionate about just cravings, just whatever your flesh desired to do. And not only that, but you were following the world. The world says to do this, and you say, okay, I'll do it. And Satan is leading us along by a chain, and we have the spirit of rebellion. No, I won't do what God says. That's where we are by nature. Okay? That's where we are. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked, and who can know it? Well, God is the one who knows it. We can't just make a change. Jeremiah 23 says, 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? No. Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Jesus made a point to the religious leaders. You don't understand what I'm saying because you can't hear my word. You hear the audible, but you can't hear it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. They're foolishness to him. So that's where we were. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, okay, now let's talk about what he's done. He made us alive with Christ. The best way to look at this is a scene in John chapter 11, when a fellow by the name of Lazarus was dead, and he was D-E-A-D, dead. As Anthony says, well, he was more than, he's now starting to decompose when Jesus arrived at the scene. Remember, Jesus is actually friends with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Those are two sisters and a brother. And they lived in Bethany, and Jesus would go there all the time with his disciples, and they were friends. And so when Lazarus was sick, the logical thing, even though Jesus was some distance away, that they would get word to him and Jesus would, heal him. Okay, so Jesus actually stayed a little bit longer. And then Lazarus died. So Jesus goes to Bethany, to where they were, and the first thing is Mary and Martha hear that he's coming there. So Martha, by the way, Martha is the one, when Mary and Martha had Jesus over, that Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha is serving, and she looks at Jesus and says, tell my sister to help me, right? And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with so many things, but Mary has seen the good, or is looking, searching for the good part. Okay, there's a lot of things in life, that doesn't say serving is bad, it just means when it becomes a priority and you miss out on Jesus. So isn't it interesting, the one who is so busy serving, looking at things rather than sitting at the feet of Jesus, it was the first one, boom, here's Jesus, boom, she's out there in town to meet Jesus. And here's how she greets him. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Well, that's pretty strong, isn't it? And so Jesus says, your brother will live again. And she says, I know he'll rise at the resurrection. And Jesus looks at her and says, Mary, or Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Wow. Jesus continues into town, and Mary comes out after Martha had. She says the same thing, but very submissive. Okay, so they go to the tomb. He says, take me to the tomb. So they went to the tomb where they had buried Lazarus. And Jesus says, take the stone away. Now, Martha speaks up and says, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. Okay? And as the King James says, behold, he stinketh. Okay? There's an odor because there's decomposition that started. They took the stone away. And Jesus simply said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. He was dead. He was rotting. And he came out. There was no explanation other than the fact the power of Christ over the dead. And all they had to do, and how did he get out? I don't know. I remember when I preached to John and I got to that passage. How did he come out? Well, he didn't walk out because he was bound, right? Hand and foot, right? That's where they didn't embalmed them, they put spices and they wrapped it up so they held off the stink for a while, right? And that's what was happening. So they bound him. So all of a sudden, he's out there. Jesus says, loose him and let him go. And I think that's what happens when the Spirit of God comes and gives us life, causes our ears to hear, our hearts to receive the Word of God, and the preaching of the Word is simply loose him and let him go. Loose them because they're bound on these things. They're bound with sin. They're bound with sorrow. They're bound with things that have been told by people, and they feel like they have to make themselves right before God by their own works. But when he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, is now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, that's good. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. When we talk about spiritual resurrection, we're talking about you're Lazarus, you're in the grave, and you stink. You're connected with the world, and that's bad. You're dead, and it stinks. The world stinks because they hate Christ. They hate God. They're totally against God. And that's why they can't even smell themselves stinking so bad. We don't want to be like that. And so God has changed us by the power of the Spirit to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. You would never have done that on your own. He's made you alive with Christ. And so here's what he says in John chapter 5. Jesus says this, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. It's not that you can turn him off, because when he comes, he's speaking. I mean, Lazarus couldn't say, hold on, Jesus, I don't want to come out right now. This is really good. No. When he spoke, Lazarus responded. When he speaks to us, we respond. Isn't that good? Let's talk about it a little bit. John chapter 3. Yeah. Okay. John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Jesus says, truly, truly, he said to the Nicodemus, who is a religious leader, a teacher in Israel, he says, unless one is born of the water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We'll get to the rest of that text in just a moment, but let me look at the next one on your list there, if you have that in front of you, Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 27. That's what Jesus is referencing when he says, unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit. I heard so many people, I used to work in Christian radio, I've heard so many people butcher that text because they're trying to figure it out. One guy who is a Campbellite said, oh, that's because you need to be baptized or you can't be saved. Huh? Okay, anyway, people have butchered that all the time. What is he referencing? He's talking to a man who knows the Old Testament. Supposedly. Why can't you understand this, Nicodemus? I'm giving it to you. It's right there in Ezekiel, where Ezekiel says, I will sprinkle water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from your idols I will cleanse you. Is that literal water? No, that's the water of the Spirit that comes into us and cleanses us from all that desire for ungodliness. He says, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. This is heart transplant. Listen to this. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Okay, now let's apply that back in John chapter 3. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, just like Ezekiel said, okay? He could have said that, but he's talking to a man who should have known that, all right? And then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now watch this. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Do you ever get mad at the wind? Now, I can tell that you all don't ride your bike across the causeway like I do all the time. Not that I get mad at the wind, but I've noticed that sometimes I go across the bridge, you know, going over to Tampa, and have the wind in my face, and so I'm looking forward to turning around because I'll have the wind in my back. I know it'll be a sweet ride home. And the wind changes. What? I have to repent, because sometimes I do complain. Who changed the wind? Where's that coming from? Well, God says, you don't know and you don't need to know. You're on a need-to-know basis and you don't need to know. Just put up with it, Bob. Okay, so, but just like you hear the wind, you hear the sound, you see the evidence, you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. We see the evidence of God working in the hearts of people and we get excited. Okay, and I realize some of the Puritans got excited when their children started bawling in the church service because they knew that the Spirit of God was working in them, and they were there thanking the Lord. And meanwhile, the kid's feeling crazy; he's feeling terrible. But then, that when you feel terrible, then you're ready to receive the comfort of the gospel. Is it right? Yeah. When we receive the comfort of the gospel, we say, "Thank the Lord, the burden is lifted." But we don't know we have that burden until He makes us aware of it. Now, Romans chapter 10 says, gives an answer. It says the word is, watch this, when the preaching of the word, he says the word is near you, it is in your mouth, it is in your heart. Wait a minute. That word of faith which we proclaim. Well, when a person is totally dead, that's not in their mouth, in their heart, other than, we don't want that. You know, they're pushing away from it. Ah, but when the Spirit of God changes things, and people say, I think the preacher's been reading my mail. No, I haven't, but the Spirit of God has. And when the Spirit of God is leading in the preaching, you feel like God is telling you things exactly what your heart is experiencing. Because it's the same Spirit. So, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. All this, he says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth, for you are dead, you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Stand by for next week, because we're talking about union and communion with Christ next week in the passage we're looking at, and also the next verse. But let me just say this. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, he didn't say to Jesus, I'd just like a little bit more to go back in that grave. I'd like to go back in there, because I was really enjoying those moments. No. But you see how ridiculous that is? And that is the same ridiculousness that when people who have been saved by the grace of God start to flirt with the world, start to flirt with things and want to go back to the old ways. It'd be like Lazarus saying, I think I'll take residence in that grave again. See how ridiculous that is? So, what's the motivation? Next phrase, you have been saved by grace. It says in Romans chapter 11, if it's by grace, it's no longer by works. Otherwise, grace would not be grace. As we said in 2 Timothy, we're saved by God's purpose and grace, which were given us before the foundation of the world. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless it is granted to him of the Father. And then the free offer of the gospel is like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. It's grace. It's grace. Just conclude with Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. The grace of God teaches us to wait for our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself people for his own possession, who are zealous of good works. It's grace. If God is working in your life this morning, making you uncomfortable where you are, seek the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he that is calling you to himself to call upon the Lord. And if you are followers of Jesus Christ, keep in mind, you are a follower of Jesus Christ because God has raised you up. You are risen again. By the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit of God has come upon you, and now you have hearing ears, you have receptive heart, you've had a heart transplant. The Spirit of God has cleansed you, and you're now to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and follow Him. Does that make sense? Does that motivate you? It's like fire, right? When we moved into a house we live, one of my goals in life was to purchase a big green egg. I know that's a weird thing, but Dwayne Taylor, when he was an elder here, used to have me over for steak, and he had the best steak. Oh, and I realized it was more than a big green egg, but I was so impressed. I said, I want one of those big green eggs sometime in my life. And we lived in a condo where we couldn't have a grill, and so I want a big green egg. I got the big green egg. You know what's really cool? You get that fire in no time at all. Somehow it just sucks the air up from the bottom and goes out the top, and you put a little fire, next thing you know, it is blazing hot. It's over 500 degrees, and throw those steaks on there. I'm at number one, okay. Rule number one, do not talk about food when people are about to go to lunch. They're tuning you out, Bob, okay. Here's what I'm getting at. A little fire, which is fanned, gets really hot. All I'm here to do is fan the flame. Jesus is the one who puts the flame in. As I'm preaching the word, I'm just fanning the flame. And as we have the Lord's Supper, God is fanning the flame. May you leave from here burning red hot and desire him more and ready to serve him doing anything he says, because look what he has done. Being dead in trespasses, he has raised us up with Christ. By grace, you're saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the motivation that is in the account of your blessing us, taking us from being dead in sins, in darkness, in despair, to making us new creatures in our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd ask our brothers to come and prepare the table before us.